welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, April 3rd, we are celebrating the Lord's resurrection by looking at one of the hymns for the season of Easter. Today we turn to hymn number 457 in Lutheran Service Book, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Philip Hoppe. Pastor Hoppe serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. Pastor Hoppe, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Glad to be with you again today.
So we get started today, Pastor Hoppe. Let's talk a little bit about the season of Easter, its role in the church year, and in the life of the Christian.
Yeah, so I mean, I guess I would say in general, we want to remember that we have that, you know, day of Easter, and perhaps even there, right, depending on your congregations, you might have multiple different services between, you know, maybe a vigil, a sunrise, kind of your traditional time, you know, your kind of Easter day is what the hymnal would call that, right? So there's all those kind of things that are going on right at Easter day. But then, of course, we have this sort of week of weeks that we're celebrating the resurrection. And again, it is a reminder to us, I think, of the ongoing effect of the resurrection, which I think is something we'll see in this hymn as well when we get to looking at its particular words and things. But I mean, obviously Easter is just that celebration, I shouldn't say just, is the celebration of our Lord's resurrection. It of course proves that his death was exactly what he said it was, which was that, you know, atoning sacrifice. And then I think the other themes we always want to pick up are kind of twofold. One is that we should always be thinking about our baptisms in the time of Easter, because particularly that part of being raised to newness of life that we hear about in baptism is all based on Easter, right? It is Christ's resurrection life that gives us this new life. But then also there is that assurance also that at the end of all things, on the last day, we will also be raised up like Christ was raised up bodily, and that that promise is true for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we love, that we lose, and it's also true for ourselves. And so this whole season, we're obviously thinking about Jesus and his resurrection, but then we're also thinking about how it impacts us both now and then for eternity.
You called it the week of weeks, and that is what the season of Easter is. It's 50 days long. I can't remember if I said this here on Sharper Iron or if I was saying it in teaching here in the congregation, but the season of Easter is one of those times within the church year where we slow down to actual real time. So, you know, the season of Christmas, for example, is 12 days long. Well, Jesus, you know, 12 days is more of an arbitrary number, I suppose. Although someone I'm sure can correct me and tell me why it's 12, and there's a very good reason for it, no doubt. But the season of Easter is 50 days long because there actually were 50 days between Easter and the day of Pentecost. And so just that slowing down to real time is an indication of just how important this season is for us as Christians.
No, absolutely. You're right. And again, a reminder for us, you know, we often as Lutherans like to focus in on passages, right, that say like we speak of Christ and him crucified, which is of course true and is a focus. His death for us always, of course, but let us not forget also that we are a church that does proclaim Jesus risen. And like you said, we do that so intensely that we're willing to use a large part of the church here to speak about that reality.
Yeah, that's right. So we're here at the beginning of the season of Easter. Before we talk more about this hymn in particular, Pastor Hoppe, what's your favorite Easter hymn?
Yeah, I think it's this Christ is Arisen, Alleluia, which is, you know, kind of an African spiritual, if I understand that stuff right. And I think, you know, probably to be honest, it's one of my favorites because it's one of my children's favorites, right? It kind of just has a simple, joyous call to praise, and it's kind of easy to sing and just joyful. So that's probably become my favorite just because in my family, it's sort of, if I were to ask them, you know, what Easter hymn would you want to sing? That's almost always the one they pick.
Yeah, that's right. So many of the hymns of Easter, I think, are a favorite for different reasons. So, for example, I know that My Redeemer Lives is often one of the favorite hymns of Easter, perhaps because it's also associated with funerals as well, a wonderful one to sing at funerals. I think this hymn, at least for me, and you can tell me if you have different associations, but I have a hard time imagining an Easter service not beginning with this one as the processional hymn, although I'm sure it's allowed and it happens somewhere. I just have a hard time thinking of one.
Yeah, I think if it happens, the pastor's probably hearing about it afterwards, right? even if for some reason there was a church tradition in one place where they did not use that hymn, like if there are any visitors, they'd be like, whoa, what happened, right? Yeah, to me, ideally, right, you've got the trumpets blowing a little bit there in the prelude or in the start up to the hymn, and then this is what kind of really for most of us, I think, yeah, we think of as sort of ushering in Easter. Obviously, some churches, again, if they have the vigil and things like that, might have a little different understanding of that. But for those of us that mostly have that Sunday morning service, this is Easter is here music, right?
Yeah, that's right. So talk a little bit about this hymn. Why do you think it is so beloved among our congregations?
Well, I think one is the simple fact that the alleluias are everywhere, right? After every last little phrase. And again, since we put away in our, you know, kind of church year, we put away those alleluias for the season of Lent, there has been this long period where that word is not spoken or uttered. And so, and the whole reason for that, right, is that when we get to Easter, it sort of rings in our ears even more loudly. It's that idea of fasting from something in order that you can feast on it later. And I guess I would say this hymn is an alleluia feast, right? It's we get to say it over and over and over again. And this is where, you know, sometimes we can get on some simple hymns or Christian songs for their repetition of things, right? But there are times where a simple repetition of a phrase is exactly what's needed. And probably particularly in the times where we're just overjoyed, right? We don't have to get overly intellectual about that at that point. We can just sing our alleluias. The second thing, and I really didn't notice this a lot until I looked at this hymn for this study, is the language is very much us, our kind of things. And so I guess to say that it does kind of go very quickly to what this means for us, which I think, again, you know, is proper in this sense, right? We don't want to get too inwardly focused, but here we're talking about what Jesus has done for us. And then I think it's just the tune, right? This tune that, you know, just named Easter hymn. If you didn't know when this was supposed to be used, right, the tune tells you as well. And so it's simple. It's joyous. I think almost everybody can kind of sing it. And it kind of moves you to sing it loudly, right? Especially if it's played correctly.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, the word alleluia is definitely highlighted in this hymn, not only by its repetition, but also by the music that is with it. This is one of those hymns where in singing alleluia, what alleluia is four syllables, but you sing a lot more than four notes for those four syllables on the alleluia, which is one way of highlighting the importance of that word by just, you know, the joyous, jumpy nature of the music, jumpy in a good way, jumps around in this beautiful light melody because Christ is risen today. Alleluia. And we sing that over and over again. Maybe just spend a few minutes talking about that word alleluia. You mentioned we usually leave it out during the season of Lent. Why does that happen and why does it come back in full force? What does it mean? Help us with that, just that simple word, alleluia.
Yeah, well, I mean, overall, it's just this great word of praise to God, right? And so, again, it's not that in the season of Lent we have nothing to be thankful for. Certainly, we do, right? But When we come to Easter, I mean, this is, I mean, even just, I think it's important because during Holy Week, we're sort of, I don't even know what the right word is, but, you know, we're remembering all the events. We're kind of almost play acting along with it, you know, at times acting in one sense, like on Good Friday, that we don't know what's coming on Easter, right? There's sort of a pious kind of forgetting of what is to come. And so, you know, we want that Easter to be this thing that really does break that fast, that takes away the sting of the crucifixion, not to forget it forever, but to just rejoice in it.
Yeah, that's right. And as we'll see when we look at this text, this hymn does not forget about the crucifixion at all, but is right. Part and parcel to the hope that is ours because of Christ's resurrection. He remains the crucified one even as he is the risen one.
Correct, yeah. And again, like you said, that's where, you know, I was saying before, sometimes, you know, maybe we can speak as if, you know, we almost don't want to talk a lot about the resurrection, but no, what we want to do is do exactly what this hymn does, which is take the cross and then also take the resurrection and speak about how together, right, they are a reason for all of our alleluias.
Absolutely. The word alleluia is a Hebrew word that means praise the Lord. And so it is meet, right, and salutary that we praise the Lord, especially because of what he has done on Easter. In terms of this hymn and its background, any history to bring out before we look at the text itself?
Well, I guess I'd just say from everything that I was able to look at, it's a little bit confusing. And so rather than trying without, you know, taking a real academic look at it, we can say that it probably started out sort of as a Latin song, or at least a song written in Latin. Then most people think it's sort of under, you know, Lutheran influence, sort of came into the German language. Then it made its way into the English. And, you know, as you look through it, I mean, when we, you know, sometimes when we talk about these hymns having this long time that they've been used in different languages, we do remember a lot of times when things get translated, people will also make changes. And so there definitely are changes from one language to another, not just in like the specifics of the words, but even like, okay, we kind of get rid of this verse and we add this verse. And then the other thing that most people will kind of think of when they think of this hymn, I think, if they're musical people at all, is they'll think of Charles Wesley, which apparently he wrote that final verse that we sing, and we'll get to that later, that kind of Trinitarian song of praise. He wrote that in the English version. But the other thing, you know, that other great Easter hymn, and if you don't have that one on Easter, you know, maybe you can move it to the next, you know, Sunday, but Christ the Lord is risen today. He wrote that one in full, but a lot of people, again, think that this song was sort of his inspiration for that. One just, you know, humorous thing I thought one thing put was that if you look at the German version of this Latin hymn, it's much more subdued in tone. And I said, ah, yes, must be Germans, right? we can be happy about the Lord's resurrection, but not too happy. So
I've known some Germans to be plenty happy on Easter, though.
Yeah, right. No, absolutely. Right. Let's hope so.
That's right. That's right. The last stanza written by Wesley, in some reading that I did, apparently it does seem that it was attached to this hymn first, it seems, but occasionally would find its way onto other hymns as well. So, and we'll see that as we get to it, that it is a fitting conclusion, certainly for this hymn, but also for other hymns to add a doxology to them. So the hymn is Jesus Christ is Risen Today, number 457 in Lutheran's service book. Here is stanza one. Jesus Christ is risen today, alleluia. Our triumphant holy day, alleluia, who did once upon the cross, alleluia, suffer to redeem our loss, alleluia. There's stanza one. Even just saying alleluia at the end just doesn't do it justice, but that is the word that's there. You just kind of have to hear that in your own mind.
You can go ahead and sing it for us.
We'll see. So let's talk about this first line. Jesus Christ is risen today. So basic. And again, I think it's so fitting then for a processional hymn for Easter, because that's what we're here to celebrate. Jesus Christ is risen today. Maybe let's just talk about the importance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've kind of been dancing around it all along. why is Easter such a key festival? In fact, the most important of the festivals of the church year.
Well, I always remember going to a Christian concert growing up, and one of the people was talking about how maybe the Bible was written. And again, this was not a serious academic, like, how did the Bible get written? But they were just saying, like, right, it all starts because somebody's running down the road, right? And they're out of breath, and they say, he's risen, right? And then someone else says, well, who's risen? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth, right? He's, well, what do you mean of Nazareth, right? And they kind of say, you know, it worked back into his birth and his public ministry and all of these kind of things. And so I've always thought of that as kind of like a fitting way to get this, that without the resurrection, I mean, Paul says, right, if Christ is not raised, we are the most to be pitied, right? Because why? Well, because we're dedicating our lives to this one who made a prophetic claim that he would die and rise again. And if he did not, well, then he becomes a false prophet, quite frankly, right? But on the other hand, since he did rise from the dead, well, now he is the truest of prophets, right? And he has predicted something that is impossible and brought it forth. And that means that we should listen to everything he says, which then again takes us back into what he told us his death was all about. But yeah, without this, we really have no hope. And then, like I said in the beginning, it also then, as we focus on the resurrection, we really get this idea of what are we supposed to be doing now, right, with our lives, which is a question I think everybody has, you know, to some extent, even if they're not religious, they wonder kind of the purpose of life. Well, to live in this newness of life is one way to answer that as Christians, right? And then, of course, death still is everywhere. And that's the other key thing with Christ's resurrection, is it defeats death. And so we rejoice in that when we're standing beside a casket, right? We rejoice in that when we're pondering our own future deaths. And we rejoice in that when we think about those that we loved who have gone on to be with the Lord and we will see again at the resurrection of the Lord, or the resurrection of us on the last day, I should say.
That's right. That's right. So Jesus Christ is risen today. Here's Easter. Let's talk a little. It strikes me, Jesus Christ is risen today. So we're singing this on Easter. That makes sense. But I think there's something more there with that thought of the today. That Jesus Christ is risen today. This isn't just a hymn that is sung for Easter Day, and that's it, because it says today. There's something about this eternal today that is ours now because of the resurrection.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, some people will talk about, you know, every Sunday at the very least, right, being a little Easter. And so that is one of those reasons we can sing this, you know, at other times. But I think you're right, just really every day since the resurrection, there is this remembrance and rejoicing that Christ is alive. I mean, as we get into this a little bit further, we'll see that one of the main themes in this hymn is just this idea of the king reigning. And again, right, a king does not reign just one day out of the week, right? He reigns every day. I think there also might be a little thing with the today here, just to say also that, you know, kind of like the creed says, right, raised on the third day according to the scriptures, right? He not only was raised up, but he was raised up on precisely the day he predicted he would be raised up. And again, that just speaks again to, you know, the absolute assurance that we have that when Jesus speaks, he speaks truthfully.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. The word today for me also brings to mind, especially in Luke's gospel, where you have the announcement of the angels to the shepherds that unto you is born this day, right, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And later, then by the end of that gospel, you have Jesus saying to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So that wherever the risen Christ is, their salvation is found today. And what you said about, you know, every Sunday being a mini Easter, I think you see that elsewhere in the church's liturgy. I meant to look this up, I didn't, but I'm pretty sure it's the proper preface that's often used during the season of right. Pentecost, right? Doesn't it say, who on this day overcame yes. death and the grave, right? Well, yeah, well what no. day? Today.
Yeah, exactly. And I think sometimes, right, we can forget that. That's one of those things we need to kind of teach our people why we're saying that. Because I occasionally, we have a Saturday night service here, you know, And I'll say that, you know, just kind of because you're going along and you think, well, okay, not this day, right? But the next day. And that there you have to go with that eternal day idea, you know.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Now, you mentioned this. One of the things that comes through often in this hymn is that this is for us. So Jesus Christ is risen today means that's our triumphant holy day. Talk to us there.
Yeah. So again, this is not just something that affects Jesus. I mean, I guess that's the simplest way to say it. This is not just about him. And of course, the reason it's not about him is because of him, that he is so gracious to give us a share in his resurrection, right? Through our connection to him, through faith and through holy baptism, he gives us this connection. And so therefore, yeah, as God's people, we can say the fact that Jesus is risen now becomes our triumphant holy day. And just that word triumph, right? I mean, that's why I love horns, you know, on Easter, right? Because I think there's just that kind of feeling of this is what you should do when the battle is won, right? You should blow the horns with all your might. And you know, that's showing this triumph over sin, over death, over the devil, over our sinful flesh. We could add all sorts of other things, right? But this is the day we rejoice because of what Christ has done, but it's ours by faith, right? Given to us by the risen one.
Yeah, that struck me too in preparing for this conversation, that it is our triumphant holy day. I suppose, you know, on the one hand, it is Jesus' triumphant holy day. It does belong to him. He's the one who accomplished it. That maybe comes through a little bit more if you're using either Divine Service setting one or setting two out of the hymnal, and you sing, "This is the feast of victory for our God." So it's his victory. He's won it. But it's given to us. So it becomes our triumphant holy day because he gives it to us. There's the baptismal connection that you're talking about. And with that, you know, our triumphant holy day, there's a picture of salvation by grace, because I didn't do anything to earn this. Jesus did all this work, and now he gives it to me. So there's the grace of Easter, is that his triumph becomes mine purely as a gift.
Correct. Yeah. And so in this sense, this is where we want to be a little careful maybe with the military analogy, right? We were not soldiers who won this victory. That's not why it's our triumphant day. In this case, the king goes alone into battle and he wins, right? But then because we are his people, his citizens, his whatever word you want to use there, it's now ours, right? Because we live under his reign, and therefore it becomes the reality and, you know, in which we live every day.
Yeah, that's right. The thought of Jesus as the triumphant king, the one who leads or who wins the battle himself, is certainly a theme that comes through in the Exodus account, which is often an Old Testament reading on Easter. And you see that Exodus theme show up in other Easter hymns. Later in the season of Easter here on Sharper Iron, we're going to be looking at "Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain," which very much ties into that thought of Christ as the victor, and he gives this victory to us, not because we fought the battle, but because he fought it for us and won it. So I think that's in the background here. It's something that comes through more in other hymns, more explicitly, I guess. So maybe any comments on just the holy day? Why is it a holy day?
Well, yeah, I think, you know, I mean, we've got everything here. Just think probably, you know, if you were to use the phrase holy day just in general in the context of the scriptures, you would think of the Sabbath day, right? But here now, right, Sunday becomes the holy day because the Holy One rose on that day. And then for us, right, we understand that while we're not worshiping on the literal Sabbath of old, that we are still, keeping the Sabbath day holy by gathering to think about the Holy One's resurrection and to receive his holy gifts as well.
Now, as this stanza continues, we take a quick look at the cross, which will come up again in other stanzas. Who did once upon the cross, and we'll just go ahead and finish it, suffer to redeem our loss. Helps in that last phrase of this hymn.
Well, yeah, this is where we see that the cross is not forgotten, right? that in one way the resurrection is the fulfillment of what happened on the cross, or the completion of it. I mean, we always want to be careful there. Obviously, Jesus says it is finished on the cross, and as far as our redemption, that is true. But sort of from a human perspective, again, you know, had Christ not raised from the dead, we would have no confidence that his blood on the cross was the atoning sacrifice. Of course, here we get the word once to remind us of this great thing that I think we had this in our readings maybe a couple weeks back now, right, where we talked about him being the high priest that doesn't have to over and over again offer sacrifices, but just offers it once, and that that makes him better than any of the other high priests. And then we're reminded, of course, of why did he do that? Well, to redeem our loss, to buy back everything our sin had lost, right? Peace with God, a perfect creation, just, you know, righteousness in general, right? We lost all that, and Christ dies and then is raised up in order to redeem that, to give it back to us by paying the cost necessary.
Yeah, all of the you know, again, with the Easter hymn, in the first stanza, bringing up the fact that the one who has been raised is the one who suffered and died for our sins, is that very important thing that Jesus is the crucified one. You think in the book of Revelation, especially in chapters 4 and 5, where the Lamb ascends to the throne of God, they're singing the praises of the Lamb who was slain. And so, yes, he is risen from the dead. He will never die again. Death has no more dominion over him. But he has that triumph as the one who is crucified. He still bears those wounds, and he does not leave them behind. And that fullness of what Christ has done is the comfort that's ours on Easter.
Yeah, and you're absolutely right. And all those kind of passages where we get kind of a look into Christ reigning, we always see not only, you know, kind of the phrases like you brought up, the Lamb who was slain, but, you know, even just, you know, the scars, the wounds, this kind of idea there too, that, yeah, this is the same guy. And again, that it's not his resurrection alone that accomplishes anything. I mean, that sounds weird to say, but you have to have both, right? Yeah. I mean, it's his death and resurrection that ultimately are the reason for our hope.
Yeah, that's right. He is the crucified and risen one for our salvation. We're going to keep looking at how the hymn confesses that. More on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Philip Poppe this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, April 3rd. We're studying hymn number 457 in Lutheran Service Book, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. Our guest is Pastor Philip Hoppe. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. Pastor Hoppe, we are now at stanza 2 of our hymn. Here's the text. Hymns of praise, then let us sing, Alleluia. Unto Christ our heavenly King, Alleluia. Who endured the cross and grave, Alleluia, sinners to redeem and save, Alleluia. There is stanza 2. All right, so here we come, especially to the response of the Christian. This is our triumphant holy day. Now our response is to sing, which is what we're doing in this hymn. Help us into that first phrase.
Yeah, I always think, and I've never actually done it, but someday I'm going to actually figure out how many times there is a call to sing in the Bible. I bet it's just an astronomical kind of number. You know, it kind of surprises us how often that exhortation to sing comes. And so here in this hymn, we sort of, loosely speaking, at least verse one kind of tells us what Jesus does. Verse two calls us to praise. Verse three goes back to telling us what Jesus has done. And verse four kind of calls us back to praise. And again, that's just good for us to remember always that, you know, even when we're thinking about coming into worship, that it's not that we come in and try to work up praise ourselves, right? No, it is proclaimed to us. It is, we're reminded, right? Even from like something like the invocation, we're reminded of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then let us sing, right? There's kind of a therefore kind of aspect here that we have no reason to sing until Jesus is out of the grave. And once he is, you know, excuse the bad English here, but we have no reason not to praise, right? Yeah. We should be praising always. And so here, you know, again, it's that, you know, in hymns of praise, then let us sing, just kind of this overall idea, even as we're singing this, we're doing it, right? I mean, that's sort of the beauty of this hymn is we're not just talking about it, we're doing it as we're talking about it.
Yeah, that's right. You know, what you're saying about once Jesus is out of the grave, now we just can't help but sing. Again, to go to the words of the proper preface, they end with, evermore praising you and saying is what is supposed to say. Some clever pastors say singing, but right. It's saying is what it says. But what do you do? When Christians start to say, Christians start to sing. And that's certainly going on in this hymn and really throughout the life of the Christian, because Jesus is risen from the dead, we sing. Even in the most strangest of places, I don't know, when you visit people in the hospital, and I've made visits in the nursing home where I'll start to sing and people outside will maybe pause and look in like, what's going on in there?
Well, right.
we're singing because Jesus is risen.
Yeah. And right. And I mean, I have that same experience. And to be honest, like early in my ministry, I did not sing much like at the bedside. And it's something that, yeah, once you do it, I mean, not only is there comfort to the one that's there listening, but you're right. It's so odd to people in our, why would you sing, right? That you need a real occasion to sing, almost it seems, and maybe growingly so in our culture, right? That singing used to, you know, again, you'd hear of towns having choirs and things like that, where singing was just more common. And the less and less common it gets, that might be a bad trend in general, but it also means that when we do it, people are going to listen, right? I think it's, to switch seasons, Christmas caroling kind of has this effect, right? That you go in and people are like, why are people singing in the halls? That's weird, right? but it's this beautiful thing. And again, yeah, we have every reason to do it because of Christ's resurrection.
Yeah, that's right. And even, you know, if there is a time when maybe singing in public isn't as strange, it's probably Christmas, where if you hear a group of people singing at Christmas, like, oh, okay, it's Christmas. Of course they're doing that. So imagine if we started Easter caroling too.
Yeah, and,
Yeah, well, and then they look at us and like, well, wait a second, it's not Christmas. Why are you caroling right now? Well, let me tell you what that child grew up and did. And then there's an opportunity to share the gospel.
That's right. Get rid of the little bells. I don't know if you ever have people at your caroling that feel like they have to bring the jingle bells, but you know, whatever, they're rejoicing too, right, in their own way. But you know, get rid of those and let's bring in the cymbals, you know, for the Easter caroling.
That's it, and the trumpets. Yeah, yeah, that's it. Right. That's it. Let's do it. All right, sounds good. So hymns of praise. Then let us sing. Now we're going to sing these hymns of praise to Christ, our heavenly King. The thought of Christ as the heavenly King is an important theme in this hymn as well.
Yeah, I think we can say it's kind of the prime way here that Christ's resurrection is being spoken of, that through his death and resurrection, whether you want to say he has become King or he has been revealed to be King, you know, this is really kind of the overall picture that we're getting. And, you know, so then even the celebration is sort of a a coronation celebration in one sense, we could say here. And I have been reminded recently, I've been reading a little book that just reminds us that, you know, while we often, I think as Lutherans, again, we'll talk a lot about kind of the forensic nature and things like that, the law room imagery, things like that. And that's good, right? That's all scriptural. That's Paul. But it was just a reminder that even in just the Gospels itself, right? This is kind of, maybe we would say, the overriding theme in the Gospels is that Jesus is king, is becoming king, has become king. And so we never want to forget that image. I think, you know, maybe particularly as Americans, we don't like king talk a whole lot, right? And we need to not shy away from that, right? Put that in with all of our other ways we can speak about the salvation of God. But here we see it coming through quite clearly.
Yeah, that's right. And he's our heavenly king. So he's also, we'll talk about that he's our heavenly king. I want to go to the ascension when I hear that. And I think the ascension comes up in stanza 3 too. But talk a little bit about why do we need a heavenly king on earth?
Yeah, so I mean, you're right that this kind of takes us to ascension, but it also drives us back to the incarnation, right? I mean, that he comes from heaven is one important thing because that reminds us that this is ultimately God Almighty that has saved us. And then, like you said, at the end, when he goes back to heaven, it reminds us of just sort of the vast nature, the as we'll get later on, you know, eternal, his eternal love. You know, things that big need to be seated in heaven biblically, right? But it's for earth. I mean, that's one of those weird things with the kingdom, right? This is why we pray that his kingdom would come, you know, and depending on how the Lord's Prayer is taken there, whether that as earth, as on earth, as in heaven refers to the previous two petitions or just to thy will be done. But this idea that he's reigning perfectly in heaven, but we're not satisfied with that. We're not just saying, well, let us, when we get there, we'll see it. We're asking him to manifest that here in his holy Christian church on earth.
Yeah, I like what you said about that the heavenly king also reminds us of the incarnation, that the heavenly king has come to us, and now he has been shown to be the victorious heavenly king, especially in his resurrection. He was the king the whole time. He just didn't always look like a king as we would expect. You can think about the conversation that Jesus has with Pontius Pilate. Are you a king? Well, you said that, Pilate. You don't really understand what you're saying. I'm a different sort of a king. He's the king that goes to the cross. And truly there he does reign in victory, and it's proven, it's shown to be true in his resurrection.
Yeah, absolutely. And like you said, it's never a question of what he truly was, but you know, we can see this even as we might talk about one being converted to faith or something again, right? It's not that Jesus changes any. He's still the Savior. He's still the King, whether a person hears and believes or not. But when they hear and believe, then that reality becomes, or that eternal reality becomes subjectively real to them in the sense that now it directs and guides their life. It gives them comfort. It gives them purpose, all of those things.
Yeah, okay, so Christ, our heavenly king, if we, again, think about that more in the sense that our heavenly king has come down to earth, what did our heavenly king come to do? To endure the cross and grave, and why? To redeem and save sinners. Help us into the last part of this stanza.
Yeah, I mean, this is, if the incarnation is not enough, just that God would take on human flesh and come to earth, an idea that would be unthinkable to most pagan religions just in general, but then amplify that so many times that the reason he came was not to, you know, mess around with his creation and play around with them because he's God, but rather to ultimately go to the cross and to the grave, or to put simply, he comes here to die. And, you know, sometimes I think we forget this, that, you know, Jesus as the eternal person, or the eternal second person of the Trinity, he cannot die, right? And so he must be incarnate so that then he can die, and he has to die because that's the wages of sin, right? And so all of this in God's justice comes together, but it really is an amazing thing, and we need to always slow down and ponder. We're so used to this talk, but that God would come to earth is woe, right? But that they would come to earth to die and to literally, right, lie there in the grave, that's even more astounding.
Yeah, and then all for the sake of us sinners, who for us men and for our salvation. So he didn't just do it to show off his great power and glory, but actually his glory is found in the fact that he does it all to save us for the sake of someone else.
Yeah, to bear our sin and to be our Savior, right?
Yeah, that's a fantastic phrase from that prayer. I often say that because it is just such a wonderful comfort. Talk a little bit about the way that it's phrased here in the hymn, that he has come to redeem sinners. We saw that in stanza one, that he's suffered to redeem our loss. Here he's redeeming sinners. Talk to us about the imagery of redemption, that language of salvation.
Right. And so redemption, I mean, can be used a little bit differently, but it always involves this kind of idea of paying some price in order to give someone or something freedom, I guess you would say, freedom in the sense of whatever is enslaving them. And so here again, he pays the price, which is, you know, important to always recognize in our day and age, where it seems that that's an idea that's under assault even within Christianity, right? It's just this simple truth that Jesus pays the price for our salvation. But in the simplest way, right, you have to understand that you, apart from Christ, are enslaved to sin, and he comes and pays the price in order that you might live as a free one, free in Christ, right? Free to love God, free to love neighbor, free to live under him and his kingdom, right, and everlasting blessedness, innocence, righteousness. Did I forget one there? I think I got.
I think you just said them in a different order than.
Yeah, that's why I was worried that I forgot them. Yeah,
yeah, that's right. Okay, so he has redeemed us. He has saved us, sinners though we are. He has done this as the incarnate, the crucified, the risen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We turn now to stanza three. But the pains which he endured, alleluia, our salvation have procured, alleluia. Now above the sky he's king, alleluia, where the angels ever sing, alleluia. There is stanza three of the hymn, Jesus Christ is risen today. So you kind of have to take the first two lines together, but the pains which he endured, our salvation have procured.
Right, and I think here, you know, again, the interesting thing, even just kind of with these first three verses, we get suffer to redeem our loss, we get endured the cross and grave, and now we get talk of pain. And so it's not even just that sort of the event of the cross is not forgotten, but it's the actual suffering of the cross that is not forgotten, right? It's not even like, oh, you know, we don't need to talk about that pesky, painful thing anymore. We can kind of reference it in terms of, you know, now that Jesus has been raised up. I think sometimes this is the thing where we see people that are very leery of any picture or depiction of Christ on the cross, right, suffering. You know, it's not usually really a thing about, you know, worried about graven images or something, right? It's this idea that they hope sort of that we can forget about that pain and suffering now that he is raised. And so, you know, say, oh, you know, he's not on the cross anymore. And that, of course, that's true, right? But here again, a hymn like this helps us to remember that even as we're pondering the most joyous resurrection, we can't forget the pain that he endured for us. Why? Because it's the very place where he procured our salvation, where he went and got it for us and brought it back to us.
Thank you for defining the word procured for us, because I was going to ask. It's one that we don't often use. Yes, he obtained it in a particular way. He brought it to us, our salvation. He has procured. The thought that he has endured the pains. And again, singing this on Easter just a few days, 3 days after Good Friday, certainly that's what you're thinking about. But I think the language of endurance, of the pains and the suffering, invites us to think even of all of Jesus' ministry as a ministry of suffering for our sakes. Again, certainly, you know, what he suffered under Pontius Pilate is foremost in our minds. That's what the creed says. But I think when we hear that word suffered, when we say the creed, maybe we can just pause there ever so briefly so that we do think of his entire ministry as one in which he suffered for our sakes and not just confine it to say, what, 48 hours, 30, 36 right. hours on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday?
Yeah, I think you're right. His entire time from his incarnation is a struggle. It's something to endure. And why? Again, because he came from heaven, right? And again, we might think, you know, every once in a while we hit some moment in our life where everything seems to fall together. The sun sets perfect. Our family's all smiling. You know, the food in front of us is good. And we say, hey, this is awesome, right? But think, even for Jesus, in that kind of moment, he's like, God, it's nothing, right? This is nothing. And so he has to endure all of that. And again, the betrayal, he, you know, how many times does he speak about having to endure his disciples, right, who don't get it, even though he's taught them personally. Jerusalem, right, that phrase of, you know, I'm calling the Jewish people, right, who have this word and promise to me, and they won't have it. So yeah, I agree. His whole life is that of enduring. And I think you're right that we need that. I think the litany, right? I don't know if you use that during Lent, but you know, where we get that by the mystery of your holy incarnation, by your fasting and bloody sweat and all these different phrases. I always like that because it does remind us that his whole life is about procuring our salvation, right? Going and getting it for us.
Yeah, the litany is a good place to see that. There's another hymn in Lutheran service book, O Love How Deep, number 544, which goes, you know, like, for us baptized, for us he prayed, for us by wickedness betrayed. It goes throughout the entire life of Jesus, all for us. So summarized very briefly here, the pains which he endured, this has procured our salvation. So now this stanza definitely turns us, I think, to the ascension, because above the sky he's king where the angels ever sing is how stanza three concludes.
Yeah. And so, I mean, there's kind of two things here. One, there's just a returning to where he has come from, right? But more here, right? Because now he returns as that unquestionable reigning king, right? Again, we just talked about how he became that, but now, right, above the sky in that dwelling place of God above the heavens that were created, right? All in this kind of idea. He's king there too, right? I mean, everybody there recognizes him as king. And of course, we could say in one sense, well, didn't they always? I suppose the angels always did, but we do get this sense of, and maybe it's just for us, but this almost sense of in time, right? When he comes back, that's the biggest celebration, right? That's where, I mean, they know it's true, but even in heaven, there's this recognition that it has been done. In fact, it's one of the reasons I don't like where we sometimes talk about just sort of like God being outside of time. There's a time to talk about that, but there are also a lot of things in the scriptures where we get this idea that even in heaven, there's at least, let's say, a progression of events, right, that unfold and that they react there in ways appropriate for what has happened.
Yeah, I think that, again, Revelation 4 and 5 that I mentioned earlier, you can see those two chapters as the coronation of Jesus as king in heaven. And again, yeah, when in time? Well, of course, he's always king, but he shows it and he reveals it, especially in his death, resurrection, and ascension. And the thing about this hymn that's rather marvelous is that in this third stanza, it's now above the sky he's king. So it's not something that was only true on the third day when he rose, or only true on the 40th day when he ascended, but now he is king. He remains this ruling and reigning king for us even right now.
Yeah, and isn't that a great comfort? And I do think it's one that I know probably I don't emphasize enough, just probably in my ministry. Just it's just not a way I've grown to talk, but I should more, right? This idea, even when you're talking to people who are going through a particularly chaotic time in their life, there is that great comfort, you know, and it seems that, you know, others sometimes will use that talk more often that God is still on the throne, right? And that's kind of the same passage here, or the same idea here, when we get that now, that in every now again, he is there, he's still king. So don't think he has taken a break, don't think he's stepped down. Even now he is king there.
Yeah, that's comforting when your own life is in a tumultuous time. It's, I think, also comforting when your country is in a presidential election year to know that Jesus is king and no election can change that. I think those things are very important for us to keep in mind, again, especially during this season of Easter and really throughout, that our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, is reigning now. And so the hymn once again teaches us to sing. And here we come to stanza four, the final stanza, a doxology to the triune God. Sing we to our God above, alleluia. Praise eternal as his love, alleluia. Praise him, all ye heavenly host, alleluia. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, alleluia. There is stanza four of the hymn, Jesus Christ is risen today. So once again, we are singing. Pastor Hoppe, help us into this fourth stanza.
Yeah, I mean, if you're not already standing when you're singing this hymn, and if you're not, why not, right? But right. If you're not already standing, you better get up here, and not just because there's a little triangle in your hymnal, but right, this just brings it all together. It's sort of here calling even, you know, if we say verse 2 mostly talks about us singing, here the point is, everybody and all creation, every last thing that God has made, praise his holy name, right? And so we get this first by this sing we to our God above, that there is this idea that we are singing on earth, but he's above. That kind of brings heaven and earth together. Then if I'll skip that next line for 1 second, but then praise him, all ye heavenly hosts. We just heard that he's king where the angels are. And we say, hey, join in. And indeed, they do, right? This is the book of Hebrews, kind of gives us this understanding of Christ, of course, being greater than all the angels, right? By virtue of two things. One, his eternal nature as God, but also by virtue of his work on earth, right? That he's given the name above every name. And so, yes, the angels worship him as king too. And then, you know, we get this finish, this Trinitarian language that, you know, we're very familiar with, but we always want to remember that it's an all-encompassing kind of way to talk about God. It's to talk about everything he does, his creation, his redemption, his making holy. Anytime we mention the three persons of the Trinity, all of that is there. And so, as you said before, it's a very fitting end to this hymn, but it could be almost a fitting into any hymn, right? Because it's so all-encompassing.
So talk a little bit more then about that second line, that our singing is a praise eternal as his love.
Yeah, so as long, you know, it's almost like you could say to a kid, well, you know, how long do you want me to praise God? Well, just as long as he loves you, right? I mean, that's kind of the idea here, is that since God's love is eternal, and again, like we had in the last verse, since it is a now kind of reign every day, well then, yes, our praise should be eternal also. We were just singing, and now I'm going to forget the hymn, but it's one of our evening hymns. I should remember, but it's a hymn that speaks about, you know, we're going to sleep, and on the other side of the earth, the saints of God are waking up, right? And there, the thought is more eternal prayer, but certainly it's the same of eternal praise as well, right? That with God's people, with his church, there is always praise going up to God, because he's always not just worthy of it by nature, but he's worthy of it because in that very moment, he is loving us, he's being our king, and therefore, why would we not sing?
Yeah, I think the hymn that you're thinking of is The Day Thou Gavest.
Yes, that's it. Correct.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, yeah, the imagery of that hymn is that no matter where, as all across the earth, someone is going to be praising God. So when it's daylight here, we're praising him, but while we're asleep, it's the other side of the earth, they're praising him. So here is the praise is eternal as his love. I'm always praising him in this never-ending daylight of eternity, because I'm in the presence of God and the Lamb. That's my light. That's my lamp. And I'm praising him eternally, just as he loves me eternally. What a marvelous hymn. With about a minute, Pastor Hoppe, just wrap things up on this beautiful Easter hymn for us.
Yeah. So, I mean, again, I think the overall idea here is just to be reminded of what actually happened, of course, the resurrection. And probably if we're there on Easter morning, hopefully we know why we're there, although we never want to forget that there might be some that are there just because they've heard of a celebration or because of a habit. And so we want to really make clear this is the reason we're here, not for any other reason, not to get grandma's ham and scallop potatoes after or whatever, right? We're here to celebrate the resurrection. And once we hear again of his resurrection, and then that makes us reflect on his enduring pain and his death, well, then again, what could we do other than sing? And what could we that song is so, we need to sing it so loudly, so eternally. We need to ask the angels to join in, all of these things, right? Because this is how great our joy is, that the one who was crucified for us is now risen, and that he's risen and living as our King.
Pastor Philip Hoppe is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. He's been helping us today to look at hymn number 457 in Lutheran Service Book, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. Pastor Hoppe, thanks for being our guest today.
So glad to do it.
I am your host on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this hymn or you'd like to let us know what your favorite Easter hymn is, please send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.